continuing the series through the powerful book of Hebrews. And I'd just like you to think for a minute about the possibility of the wrong person. It's not unusual in the business of preparing couples for marriage and then relating to them in the years that follow, for a couple to get to the point where they wonder if they have actually married the wrong person. Now sometimes we, in brief moments, I think we all may have a moment of doubt, but when there are serious ongoing struggles, it's not unusual for a couple to wonder if they've married the wrong person. But some go beyond just contemplating that and conclude that they no longer love each other, therefore they are married to the wrong person, and so they walk out of the marriage. So thinking of the wrong person, thinking also of the wrong path. A sister who goes to our church was shocked some time ago when a professing Christian friend of many years walking with Christ has turned from Christ to Buddhism. And she's shocked. And so this person has concluded that the path that they were on was actually the wrong path. And when everything's going okay, we are certainly not tempted to think that. But there can be circumstances in life that will test our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the colour of my hair, I can tell you that I have been on the Christian pathway long enough to see people decide they are on the wrong path. I know of a man who was a missionary in Africa and a very gifted Bible teacher, but there reached a point in his life where Christ wasn't enough. What he wanted, he found on a different path. And to my knowledge, he has never gone back again. Because if Christ isn't enough, as Hebrews warns, it's very, very difficult to ever then go back to him again. And so the book of Hebrews was written, as you know, to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted. And so to stop the persecution, it was a temptation to move away from Christ. But Judaism was impressive with its temple and with all of its impressive ritual. Outwardly, very attractive. And so the writer was so concerned that there are six warning passages in the book of Hebrews. It looks at why we should stick with Christ and then warns of the danger in moving from him. And that pattern is repeated throughout the book. And so we are thinking today about why we should stick to Christ. The Lord warned in his day from Lot's wife. Deliverance, God's deliverance, lay before Lot's wife. But it wasn't attractive enough because her heart was actually back in Sodom. Perhaps with friends, I'm not sure what the attraction was. And the Lord also warned that someone who put his hand to the plough and then looked back wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We're warned by James that we shouldn't doubt. Now, we may doubt God's will. Paul didn't know if and when God would allow him to go here or there, but we should never doubt God. We should never doubt what we have in Christ. And so it's always useful, isn't it, to have a set of shelves on which to put the passages in a book. And the main shelves are Christ is superior in his person, and that includes his revelation of God. Christ is superior in his priesthood, in a number of ways. And the final part of the book are reasons why we should persevere in our faith in this superior person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we're in the section, Christ is superior in his priesthood. Now that sounds a little bit technical, but it's actually very dynamic in terms of what happens in your life of faith and in mine as well. And as I looked at the passage, there were three things that struck me. If you are a follower of Christ, you are uniquely blessed in the person of our great high priest, in the person of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices, and if you're going to have sacrifices, you have to have a priesthood, they had a system set up, but it was a very limited system. There was only one high priest, and this high priest only got access into the presence of God symbolically once a year. There was a limited symbolic means of access. But the writer says, and I'll just read 14:15, "Therefore, since we who profess to follow Christ, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And so the enormous sacrificial system that the Israelites experienced for hundreds of years, it didn't provide what we have in Christ. There is no comparison with what we have in Christ. And the passage gives us some of those reasons why. He's not just a priest, someone who stands between us and God. He's a high priest. But he's not just a high priest, he's the great high priest. And sometimes football commentators talking to a legend of the game, so I'm talking to the great man, so and so and so and so. And I think it's a very limited use of the word great. But when it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the great high priest. There is none better. And the writer goes on to tell us exactly why. Because he is not on earth. He's gone through the heavens. He's in heaven itself. Through the first heaven, through the second heaven, to the third heaven, in the very presence of God. There is no religious system, no priest or patriarch or pope. They are all earthbound. Our high priest has already done the job because he's there where we want to go. And so, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. No one else has someone who represents them the way the Lord Jesus Christ does. No one else has someone who's already done the job. He's already there where you and I want to be. He's fully God. He's fully man. And because he's fully man, he's able to sympathise with our weaknesses. He has full understanding without any imperfection. He was fully tempted to prove that we can have confidence in him, because he will never disqualify himself. He's in heaven for keeps, as far as our hopes of salvation are in him. And someone said, regarding temptation, they said, the keenest agony of temptation can be known only by one who remains sinless. Others are tried till they yield, and those who yield soonest suffer least. So Christ actually knew an intensity of temptation that no other human being has ever known. Because he lasted right through the temptation. And so he knew the heights or the depths of a temptation. Yet, wonderfully, he was without a sin. The passage here, verse 15, he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:2, he had no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He's never going to disqualify himself. Our great high priest is someone that we can trust for all of eternity. There's great joy, great hope in him. I was amazed when President Obama was elected at the outpouring of emotion in America, especially by America's black population. And people like Oprah Winfrey wept with joy. I asked myself, why was that? Because they saw, I don't know what they think today, but at the time they saw someone whom they could esteem. They saw someone who was like them. Someone who knew their struggles as black Americans, knew their aspirations and their hopes, and someone who had moved to a position of power where he could work for them and for their best. I think he has disappointed many. But Christ, in a far, far more infinite way, lifts our hopes but never dashes them. In the person of Christ, we have a unique representative, one who can bring us to God because it has already gone ahead of us to the side of the Father. I love the words of the hymn, no one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare, but of course he's more than just a friend. And secondly, and just in verse 16, we are uniquely blessed in the privilege that is ours because we belong to Christ. I'll just read verse 16, another let us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And the results of the work of our great high priest are we can confidently approach the throne of God. Cherie was watching a Bible cartoon about Esther. And Esther, although she was Ahasuerus' wife, she approached the throne with fear and trembling, not knowing if it would cost her her life. But because of Christ, you and I can approach the throne of a holy God without fear of death, with confidence. And not just once a year. We can approach constantly. We can constantly come to the very throne of God because of Jesus, our great high priest. It's a throne of grace and not of judgment. Of course not, because we're children of the King. The throne is in our eternal home. And so we can call on God's mercy in times of need, because we sin and fail, don't we? We need mercy. But because of our weakness, we also are able to find grace. And there's a difference there. We receive or obtain mercy as we need it, but we find grace. Now, at Camp David, the campers have a love of food. We are always in the situation that the kitchen is never open. There are never seconds. Food is always handed out. They are hungry. We will give them food according to their need. And so mercy is a little bit like that. But grace is a little bit like God opening the pantry and saying, as you have need in the struggles of your life, my child, come into the pantry of grace and help yourself. And so we come to the throne in our failings because there's mercy there. But we come also in our struggles because there's abundant grace there for you and for me. As someone said, as we need mercy because of our sins, so we need grace because of our weakness. Because we have access to God, we need to be courageous in confessing our sin. And because we have a sympathetic high priest, we need to be confident in coming to God for his help. If we're honest, we don't have the confidence in the work of Christ and his representation to God that we should have, because when we sin, instead of stepping fresh with confidence into the finished work of Christ for you and me for sin, we semi-disqualify ourselves. As if, well, I've done it again. Maybe the work of Christ can't cover that. I feel guilty about it. The best way to show our confidence in the work of Christ is to take our sin immediately we're aware of it and have it dealt with according to God's mercy ministered to us through his Son, our great High Priest. When we procrastinate confession, we are actually compromising in our minds the power of the finished work of Christ. So we need to come courageously, but we also need to come continuously, because in this life none of us are going to reach the point where we do not have to confess. During the war, there was over in the area near where Australian troops were on the Sunday, the Catholic Church would set up these small tents. They were canvas confessionals. And on this particular Sunday, there were three canvas confessionals set up. And there was an equal number of young soldiers lined up at each tent. But in the end tent, there was a brand new young priest. Confession was very new to him. And as all the soldiers stood waiting, they heard some mumbling from inside this tent, and then they heard the young priest say, "You did what?" And immediately that line of soldiers moved quickly and got on the other two lines. We never have any reason or cause to pull away from Christ, even because of sin, even because of failure, because his finished work for us, his compassion, his understanding is such that he knew all of my dumb sins and failings before he ever called me to be his follower. Nothing I can do will surprise him. It may disappoint him. But the best way to lessen his disappointment is to bring that sin and failure to him with confidence because of his finished work for me as by a great high priest. So let's, brothers and sisters, let's be courageous. Let's push our pride to one side. The older we get as Christians, I think the harder it is sometimes to confess sin. Whereas new Christians, they just drop it all without any hesitation. We need also to be confident in what Christ has done and is doing on our behalf. And just finally, we are uniquely blessed. And that's a funny word in the pedigree of our great high priest. I couldn't think of another word to sum up his credentials, his qualifications. We have someone who is uniquely and infinitely qualified to be our high priest. And it's a longer passage, but we'll just read it quickly together. Hebrews 5:1-10. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why, speaking of the Old Testament high priest, he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, literally, although son he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, that is, in the obedience of faith, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And, of course, the reason why Melchizedek is a wonderful Old Testament picture of Christ's priesthood is a message in itself. So the Old Testament high priests, they were human. They did offer for others, but they also had to offer for themselves. They were sympathetic too, but it was the sympathetic of the imperfect for the imperfect, whereas Christ's sympathy is on a completely different basis. They were called by God, but the calling was a matter of a birth, whereas our high priest, he was divinely appointed, not just by birth, but by divine declaration. God declared his position and his relationship, just as he did with Solomon. He was uniquely appointed by God. He is an eternal priest. 1 million years from now, you and I will have still exactly the same trustworthy, efficacious high priest. His humanity was proven. His humanity was evidenced. He lived on earth in his incarnate body. And the thing that struck me, his prayers were answered. And we know he's up there now interceding for us. I know of no prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture that went unanswered. In the garden, he didn't ask that the cup be taken away. He said, if it's possible. And so every prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was answered. And the man whose prayer God always answers is up there in heaven praying for you and praying for me. And every prayer of his for you on your behalf, guess what? It gets answered. It gets answered in God's time, but it gets answered because he is a high priest like no other. And he was perfect, personally, morally, but he was also made perfect in that he was proved to be a perfect, suitable Saviour for us. Someone just said, I just had a quote I'd just like to read. Go back to the bottom of the page. His words, his works, his ways were absolutely flawless. In what sense then was he perfected? The answer is in his office as our Saviour. He could never have become our perfect Saviour if he had remained in heaven, but through his incarnation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, he completed the work that was necessary to save us from our sins. He didn't have to be made perfect in any sense, but he was proved to be perfect. Judicially, Satan is silenced. He can levy no accusation of shortcoming against our Saviour. So he was perfect, but he was also judicially declared to be perfect for us. That's who we have. He offered for others. That's why we're here this morning in God's house. That's why we're going to take the bread and the grape juice. But he never, ever had to offer for himself because of his perfection. And I was thinking of, anyone know whose face that is? He's a good Danish boy, a Prince Frederick. The moment Princess Mary married him, she linked herself with someone of impeccable royal descent, a future king, qualified in many ways in the Danish nation. And when Princess Mary began a relationship with him, she plugged in all of his standing and position then was something that she has come to share in substantially and in a permanent way. We have linked ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the best qualified person in whose hands we can place our sin, our relationship with God, our hope in death and beyond death becomes real as we get older, doesn't it? I'm one of nine. Three of the nine are currently being treated for cancer. And yet, only one of the three has a relationship with this impeccable high priest. Only one will weather terminal illness in the hope and comfort and peace that comes from knowing in whose hands, in whose amazing hands, infinite, compassionate, sympathetic, powerful hands, they have placed themselves and they will never ever want to take themselves out of his hands. So whatever may appeal to you, some people think Buddhism is attractive because it's a religion of serenity. I can tell you that in Malaysia and Myanmar and countries like that, Buddhism has a different face. But sometimes in ignorance, people are attracted to other religious leaders and other religions. But there is absolutely nothing compared to Christ, what we have in him, what he can do for us, that should ever cause us to even think of walking another path. That's why the Lord said, unless you compared to your love for me, unless you comparatively hate your father, your mother, your wife, your brother, your sister, your child. He said, do you get it? I'm so important in terms of your destiny and your relationship with God that nothing can compare. And so may we who belong to Christ continue without any doubt that we've made the one and only eternal decision. And if you're not a follower of Christ, can I just say, what's stopping you? There is no one in whose hands you can have more confidence in this life and the next than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good that we sometimes sing, don't we, with the younger ones, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Let none go with me. I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, because we're human, we have the book of Hebrews. Because the old nature doubts, the old nature covets, even in the areas of religion and faith. But thank you that your word so clearly tells us that what we have in Christ is incomparable now and forever. Oh, if there are any here whose struggles are causing them doubts in their Christian pathway, Father, minister to them. Minister to them of all that they have in your Son, we pray, that they too may persevere in their journey towards him and